Scriptures will bring you a copy of the Word of God. Go with us to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255, if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. Anybody else need a Bible, just raise your hand up high. We want you to be able to follow right along and see the Scripture for yourselves today. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 6. I trust that you've had a good week and you've come ready this morning and willing and eager to move forward in our study of the book of Ephesians. And we are moving forward in our study of Ephesians, and it won't be long until we will have moved all the way to the end of that book, and then we will be done with that theme of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last several weeks, our focus has been upon Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 and going down through chapter 6 in verse 4, where it dealt with the themes of home and family and marriage. And we sort of slowed down a little bit and put some emphasis upon those things because we feel like they are very, very needed areas today. And this morning, as we move on into chapter 6, specifically, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9 here this morning. And as we move on into that passage of Scripture, we're going to look at what we're going to term employee-employer relationships, or you can just say the Christian in the workplace. That's what we're going to be dealing with here this morning, the Christian in the workplace. Now, I know it's Sunday, I know it's the weekend, and I know all the attitudes, but this is the Word of God, amen? And God's going to address the workplace, and He's going to address the worker in the workplace. In the context of the passage, you're going to see Him use the word slaves and masters. And while we do not have slavery that goes on today, the application for us today would be, you know, employees and employers. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. So let's take our Bibles, and if you're physically able to do so, stand with us if you would please. I'll begin reading in verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is the respect of persons with him." Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming and being in your midst here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the hymns that we have sung in preparing our hearts. And Lord, just taking us heavenward and thinking about the fact that you are our Father. And Father, we are your children. And home is not here, but home's up there. And when we get there and have been there for 10,000 years, Lord, eternity will have just begun. And Father, we're so thankful for that. We realize, Lord, that our tenure on this earth is very brief. You tell us our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And Father, you have us here as your people to be a light, to be a witness, to be a testimony. We only have a short period of time to accomplish that. And Father, you intend for us to be a witness in our workplace. And I pray as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning that the Spirit of God would guide and empower and fill. And Father, I pray that we would learn here this morning and be challenged to be the very best employees that we can be for your glory and for your honor in order to be the witness that you want us to be. And we'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, the majority of Christians in this nation went to work and operated on a basis of what was known and what was referred to as the old Protestant work ethic. Christian folks had a work ethic that motivated them that moved them, that challenged them. They wanted to be the very best employees that they could possibly be because they represented the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look it up and study that old work ethic. It emphasized the need for hard work. It emphasized the need for frugality. It emphasized the need for diligence. And all of that was for the purpose of displaying Christ within, taking Christ into the workplace. Now, I know we're in a very difficult day today where Christ is almost unwelcomed about anywhere you go. But you have to understand, as a Christian, you take the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be a very welcomed element in the workplace. Because as you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you seek to live out your faith for Christ, and develop a desire and a heart to want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, it should make you be the very best employee that your employer has. And really, as we look into this passage of Scripture, really this idea is going to be brought out to us. The thought that Christ indeed should make a difference in our life, not just in the realm of destiny or where we're going to spend eternity, but the fact that Christ within is to be lived out everywhere we go, every day of our lives, and it is Christ is to be seen in the workplace through our lives, and as a testimony, as a witness for our Savior. And when you begin to develop that mentality, you begin to realize that there's some things that sort of goes on in the workplace today that ought not to be there in the life of the Christian. Laziness. Laziness ought to be out of the question. I mean, if you live by the Protestant work ethic of yesteryear, you weren't a lazy individual. That did not fit into the scheme of things. Slothfulness back in those days was almost considered to be equal to a deadly sin. And all of that came about, that old work ethic came about because of passages from the Bible like we're looking at here this morning. That's where it originated. And let's take our Bibles, and we're just going to work our way through this morning and see what the Lord might have to say to us today. So I hope you're ready and eager to hear the Word of God and ready for the Lord to work in your life, and I hope you're ready to hear from God this morning. In verse 5, notice what the Bible says. In verse 5, it begins by using the word what? Servants. Now, some of you are just going to look at that and say, well, that excludes me. Okay? That excludes me. No, that includes all of us. And notice what it says there. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your what? Masters. And notice it says, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, as we approach this passage of Scripture this morning, and verse 5 says, servants, obey your masters. I want you to understand, as we approach this passage of Scripture, the word for servants there is the typical word for slave. And back when this Bible passage was written, slavery was practiced. It was the time of the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, there were literally hundreds of thousands of slaves. In fact, some have estimated that half the population in the Roman Empire were people who were slaves. Some of those people had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And understand that this passage is addressing Christian slaves, and it's also addressing Christian masters or Christian bosses. And so by way of application, we're not living in slavery, but we can take the verses and we can apply them to the employee-employee relationship. I am a Christian employee. And there's some things that I need to do as a result of that. You might be a Christian employer. You might be a Christian boss. There's some things that you need to do in light of that. And so although it is written specifically to those believers who found themselves in the realm of being a slave, and a Christian who found themselves being in the realm of a master of someone over slaves, we're going to make application that's going to be relevant to us here today. But in the context, he was writing to people who had been taken over and were servants. Again, we're going to make reference to employees and employers. If you're here and a young person, you can also make reference to the fact that you are a student and you have a master over you, your teacher. So it'd be interesting to go to school tomorrow and call your teacher master. Yes, master. Kind way. Right? Yeah, we have a teacher saying that's right. Do that. See? And so there's some good principles here, and I want you to get this morning because it'll make a difference in our lives. If you are an employee, if you'll follow what the Bible says here, it'll help you to be a better employee. If you are an employer, if you follow what the Bible says here, it'll help you to be a better employer. If you are a student, it will help you to be a better what? Student. The Word of God does not stir us wrong. The Word of God always points us in a right direction. Now, keep in mind that this passage of Scripture is taking the Christian faith and it's bringing it into the workplace. Because it's saying, servants, as you work, Christian servants, I want you to be obedient to them that are your what? Masters. This is real life stuff. This is how they were functioning on a daily basis. Their Christianity was to make a difference in how they got up in the morning and how they conducted themselves throughout the entire day. That's what this passage of Scripture is setting forth for us. And the Christian faith, honestly, is to make a difference in how we conduct ourselves throughout life. Now, understand that it is not how we conduct ourselves that makes us a Christian. You've got to get that rightly lined up. It's not a certain type of conduct that makes you a child of God. Our conduct does not bring us into the family of God. Look over in the book of Ephesians. We'll just look here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of familiar verses and cover this sort of quickly here this morning, but understand that if you're here this morning and perhaps you're not absolutely certain that if you were to die that you would go to heaven to be with God, how do you get there? And I want you to understand, it's not by your conduct. No one's saved by their conduct. If I stood here this morning and say you're going to get to heaven by how you conduct yourselves, I would not be telling you the truth. I would be leading you down a wrong path that would not lead you to heaven. You know, a lot of folks say, well, if you go to church, if you live a good life, if you do this and you do that, then you'll go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by what?
Grace
are you saved through what?
Faith.
It does not say we're saved through our conduct, does it? It says we're saved through what?
Faith.
Notice it goes on in speaking about this issue of salvation. And it says that salvation is not of your what?
Selves.
When the Bible says that salvation is not of yourselves, take that literally and just realize it's not by what you do for God. I understand there's a lot of people that teach to the contrary. I thought that myself for years. I grew up in church and thought if I wanted to go to heaven, I need to be good. I need to go to church. I need to get baptized. Salvation for me was something that I placed upon my shoulders, my responsibility, my conduct, something that I earned and something that I got by what I did. Yet the Bible says salvation is not of your what?
Selves.
That means it's not by what we do. I'm not against going to church. I'm not against living a good life. I'm not against baptism. I'm not against church membership. I'm not against any of those things in their rightful place. But if you're doing those things in order to gain your entrance into heaven, you've got them out of proportion. You've got it in the wrong place. Because God says, by grace we're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of ourselves. Notice it goes on to say this. It goes on to say it is the what? Gift of God, and I'm going to come back to that phrase in just a minute, but I want you to notice in verse 9, follow in your Bibles and stay with me now. Verse 9 says, not of what?
Works,
lest any man should what?
Boast.
When the Bible says going to heaven is not of your works, you know what God means by that? He means it's not by your works. And when he says, lest any man should boast, that means that if you could work your way to heaven, you get to heaven and stand before God and brag about it. Hey, lucky God, look at me. Look at what I did to get here. Truth of the matter is we don't have any bragging rights. None whatsoever. That's what grace is about. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is not just the name of a lady. First time I ever heard that verse, only Grace I knew was Grace Garrett. She's a lady I went to church with as a kid. I say, what's Grace doing in the Bible? I was very ignorant of Scripture when I first heard this. Grace is God's display of kindness toward us. Kindness toward those who deserve otherwise. You say, well, I deserve God's kindness. No, you don't. No, you don't. No one deserves God's kindness because of what we've done against God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we've sinned against God, we've come short of God's glory, do we deserve His kindness? Absolutely not. But grace is God reaching out and loving us and sending His Son to die for us and being willing to extend salvation to us as a gift. Notice what the verse says. I told you I'd come back to it. For by grace you're saved through faith. Just talk to me now. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of your? It is the gift of God. Understand what a gift is. A gift is something that's given to you on the basis of the performance of someone else. Someone else goes out and pays for it. Someone else gives it to you. Salvation is not based upon our performance. It's based upon the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross, died in our place, paid the penalty of man's sin, which is death, was buried and rose again the third day. He paid the price, so now He can give it to us how? Freely. And the truth of the matter is, if salvation depended upon our performance, none of us would ever get it. Because God's performance level of acceptance is absolute perfection. Revelation 21:27 says, one lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. I know you folks. You've told more than one. And so have I. We don't reach it. We don't measure up. It's through the performance of Christ. Hold your finger here, if you would, please, and go with me to 1 John chapter 2. This is way over to your right. 1 John chapter 2. Just let me cover this carefully and here this morning, if I could, please. Page 1322, and you listen attentively. Perhaps you're already familiar with this, and that's fine. It doesn't hurt a bit to get reviewed in it and to understand it even more fully, because God wants you to be able to share it with others and communicate it with others. In 1 John chapter 2, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, page 1322. Notice, if you would, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2, it speaks about Jesus Christ and the performance that He did on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. Look what He did in verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and He, Jesus, look at what He says, is the what? Propitiation for our what? Sins. And not for ours only, but the Bible says, but also for the sins of the whole what? World. Now, when the Bible uses that word propitiation, can you say that with me? Propitiation. You know, you just sort of break it up like that. You can say it. Propitiation. Got it? Now, I'm not going to ask you how to spell it. Just propitiation. And when the Bible uses that word propitiation, it points us to Christ, it points us to the cross, and it's saying that when Jesus went to that cross and died in our place on our behalf, He was the complete, full, and final payment for our sin. He was the complete, full, and final payment for our sin. You got to get that down. He was the what? Complete, full, and final payment for our sin. Meaning that what Jesus accomplished on that cross was everything that was needed to get us to heaven. His what? Performance. Not ours. His performance. And because He did that for us, and He is the complete, full, and final payment for our sin, He alone can bring us eternal life. Look over in chapter 5. Chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, look with me in verse 11. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, and this is the record. Now look at this. This is wonderful. This is the record that God hath given to us. What does God give to us? Eternal life. Remember Ephesians 2? It's the gift of God. So here's the record. God's given us eternal life. Now look at this. This life is in our performance? No. In our good works? No. In our good deeds? No. Where's this life found? In His who? Wow. Wow. This is God's record. God's given us life. Where's it at? In the person of Jesus Christ. So therefore, he goes on to say in verse 12, he that hath the Son, do you have Jesus? Well, if you have the Son, the Bible says you have what?
Life.
And therefore, you don't have to wonder about what's going to happen to you and I. You don't have to go through life saying, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Well, maybe I'm going to heaven. No, do you have Jesus? If you have Jesus, you have life. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. This life is where? In His Son. So if eternal life's in the Son, and you have the Son, according to the verse, you have what? You have life. But what about those people that don't have the Son? What about those people who are depending upon their performance and their good deeds and their good works to get them to heaven? Look what it goes on to say. He that hath not the Son of God, look at it now, hath not what? Hath not life. The whole issue of getting to heaven is having Jesus Christ. So turning back to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, you say, how do I get the Son? There's the answer. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
Will you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary and that alone to be your way to heaven? God has done everything that's needed to provide for you eternal life as a gift. You receive it by putting your faith in Jesus. Will you trust Him to be your way to heaven? And if you'll trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your way to heaven, God says by grace you're saved through what? Faith. And that very moment you put your faith in Christ, God saves you. Now understand, we don't get into heaven by our performance. We get to heaven by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we accept that gift of faith, is Christ within us now to make a difference in how we live?
Amen.
Is He to affect our performance?
Exactly.
Well, the answer to that is what?
Yeah.
Yes, but we're not doing that to be saved. We're doing it because
we are
saved. See, don't get confused there. Don't reverse the situation. See what verse 10 goes on to say here? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for we are His what? Workmanship. It's what God has done within us. In who? In Christ. Look what the verse says. For we are His workmanship and created in who? Christ Jesus. And notice what the Bible says there. For the distinct purpose or the intent. I know it's not worded that way, but that's what the Lord's what the verse is communicating. Okay? We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. Unto good what? Unto good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. See, once we're saved, should we walk in good works? Yes. And the book of Titus would teach us that this would be good and profitable for us. See, once you become a child of God, good works do not save us. Good works do not get us to heaven. Good works do not keep us saved. Good works don't even help us to be saved. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's the Savior. And once you put your faith in Him, He's got you. And He's never letting go. Good deal? Good deal. Now once He has us and we're His, now He says, I want you to learn to do some good things. See, as a Christian, as we go through life, Christians ought to be people who do good. He's created us in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. And He says, now we should walk in those. And according to Titus chapter 3, I believe it's verse 8, those things are good and acceptable unto God. They're good and profitable for us. And they're acceptable unto God. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, because that sort of gives us a basis of what we're looking at here and how that we as a Christian employee are to conduct ourselves. Or we as a Christian employer is to conduct himself or herself. I had one of our church members Wednesday night. They were just sharing with me, and they probably didn't even realize where we were going Sunday morning, and not even knowing that they were going to give me a great illustration for the message. But Wednesday night, had one of our people here, and they were just sharing with me some of the frustration of the week that they were going through. That's sort of typical for folks on Wednesday night. I don't mind that, and that's fine, and that lets me know how I can pray for them, and all those things. But they were just saying, oh, man, I wish I had a job where I could just do my job. I know how to do my job. Now, she's a boss. So, you know, she's got a bunch of people working under her. And they don't know how to do their job. And that was what her frustration was about. You know, my employees, they want a paycheck, but they don't want to work for it. You ever experienced that out in the workplace? You know, people who want a paycheck, but they don't want to what? They don't want to work. And she was struggling to get them to do what they had been hired to do. Well, that ought not to be ever true of us as Christian employees. Our boss ought not to have to struggle to get us to do what we've been hired to do. Amen. And this passage of Scripture is giving us a biblical work ethic. And the very first thing that is brought out in that biblical work ethic is that you need to obey your boss. You need to be obedient to your boss. You need to do what your boss tells you to do. I mean, that's the very first characteristic. Verse 5, servants, be what? Obedient. I don't know about you, but I circled that in my Bible because it's letting me know what I need to be doing. I'm to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And so the very first characteristic that's brought out in this passage that gives us a biblical work ethic is obey your boss. Do what the boss tells you to do. If you are a student in school, obey your teacher. Do what the teacher tells you to do. That's learning to develop a right work ethic. Listen, it would be a whole lot better for you to learn that work ethic when you're younger, so that when you get into the workplace and maybe one of the people here at the church does end up hiring you and they happen to be your boss, you can do a good job for them. And they won't come in and say, Pastor, I'm all frustrated because, you know, they don't want to work for their pay. You don't want that to happen. Every passage of Scripture that deals with this very issue that Ephesians is dealing with, and there are about four or five of those passages in the New Testament, because slavery was indeed a part of the days. And every one of them, when it deals with, okay, you're a Christian, how are you to respond to your boss? Every one of them begins with the idea, obey. 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 Obedience is not a bad term. We've already seen it in this passage of Scripture as we were dealing with husband-wife relationships. We were dealing with child-parent relationships. It's the idea of submission. And four times in this passage of Scripture, God's letting us know submission's not a bad thing. Submission's a good thing. Wives, be submissive to who? Your husbands. Children, be obedient to your what? Parents. Husbands, be submissive and obedient to your head, who is Christ. And now, servants, be obedient to your masters. Take your Bibles and look at this, if you would please. The book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, over to your right. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. Now, it would help this morning if every once in a while you just sort of smile at me, okay? Colossians chapter 3. And in the book of Colossians, I'm just trying to be helpful to you. I'm just trying to teach you what the Word of God says. I didn't write the book, I just preach it. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what it says. Colossians chapter 3, if I had written it, this certainly wouldn't be in there. And aren't you glad I didn't write it? Because it wouldn't be a perfect book then, amen? In Colossians chapter 3, notice if you would please, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says this, servants, here it is, servants do what? Obey in all things your masters. Again, we're making application how this passage can relate to us today. Employers, obey your supervisors. Obey your boss. Obey the person who's over you. Students, obey your teachers. And the Bible says here in 22, servants obey in how many things? All things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Let's go ahead and read down a little bit here because we want to get this thought. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it how? Hardly as unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, we're talking about a Christian employee. We're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about somebody that has Christ. And if you have Christ, it's to make a difference in how you live and how you act and how you behave and how you work. Verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We'll come to that thought in just a little bit. Do you realize that on your job, you're serving Jesus? Did you hear that? On your job, you're serving Jesus. At your school, you're serving Jesus. If you are a Christian, we'll come to that in just a little bit. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just stay with me and roll. 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 1277. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says this, page 1277. It says, let as many what? Servants that are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all what? Honor. That gives you a different attitude toward the boss, doesn't it? And why does God tell us to do that? That the name of God and His doctrine be not what? Because when you go to work, they know you call yourself a Christian. And they are judging your God and your Christianity and your faith and your Savior by what they see in you. All that's being brought out. Look in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, just a few pages to your right. 1,284, just over to your right, just a few pages. The book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this, exhort servants. So exhort servants, to encourage servants. And encourage servants to do what? Look at it, please. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. To be what? Obedient unto their own what? Masters. And to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Not talking back. Well, that would be a different thing, would it not? If your employees came in and say, you know, just tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. I'm going to have a happy heart doing it all day long. Teachers, wouldn't that be swell? If your students came in and say, hey, just tell me what to do and I'm going to do it and I'm going to have a happy heart all day long. You say, Pastor, you have an issue of disobedience at your school? Yes. Don't they do what they're supposed to do? Yes. They do. They do. If they don't, they come around to my office. And they sit in my office and do it. So do they do it? Yes. But they don't always do it happily. They always have a happy heart. They don't have always have a smiling spirit. They can conform on the outside, but be like a tiger coming at you on the inside. Some of you parents realize you have some tigers living at your house, don't you? But let's don't get off on that. Let's go back to the scripture. Verse 9. Exhort servants to be what? Obedient to their own masters, to please them what? Well, look at it now. In how many things? In all things, not answering again, not talking back. Verse 10 goes on to say, not purloining. Not purloining. When's the last time you used that word? You know what it means? Goofing off at the job. goofing off at the job. Actually, if you look the word up, it has the connotation of actually embezzling. You know, embezzlement means that you can go to jail. You realize the seriousness of that concept. But the idea is the idea of embezzling. You're stealing from your employer because you're not doing what your employer hired you to do. So you're actually stealing from him. You're stealing the productivity, if you would please, for which he hired you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, we're just thinking about a God-given biblical work ethic among the people of God this morning. That's what this passage of Scripture is giving to us by way of application. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would please, page 1313. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your what? Masters with all what? Fear, not only to the good and gentle, the bosses you can really get along with, they're nice bosses, but it also says to the what? Yeah. And that means to the mean ones, to the harsh ones, to the ones that are hard to get along with. The ones who are difficult, the ones who are brash, the ones who never say a good word to you or never give you a compliment or smile at you and pat you on the back and say you're doing a good job. The Lord said, here's how I want you to handle that. I want you to always give your best because you're giving it for Jesus. I don't know what your work ethic is like when you go to work. And I don't know what the environment is like in your workplace. I do know what the environment was like in the last workplace where I worked, where I was in a secular arena, meaning non-Christian setting. And I know that the environment there typically was one of griping and complaining about the boss. Now, I worked with a bunch of country boys. Some folks would call them rednecks. You call them whatever you want to call them. I don't want to be disrespectful, and I don't want to use that in a disrespectful way. I just want you to understand, they're a bunch of country boys. And the boss who was over them and me stood about yay tall. And he was a foreigner. And he had an accent. And I'm only saying that because I want you to realize that the attitude that those men had toward the boss was not respectful. And it was not right. Not right whatsoever. I just had to constantly guard my heart. He's my what? He's my boss. I don't care if he stands this tall or this tall. He's my what? He's my boss. I'm to be respectful to him. I'm to do a good job for him. Many of those other men that worked where I worked were not Christians. So you can understand why they took the posture that they did, because Christ, they didn't have Christ within. I was a Christian. I wanted to guard my testimony because my boss that stood this tall, his name was Pete, was not saved. And who was the instrument in his life to try to win him to Christ? And so therefore, I had to maintain a right attitude, a right work ethic, if he was ever going to listen to what I had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not have been of one of those other men who were always complaining, always griping, always criticizing him, always putting down, making fun of him because he was a foreigner, criticizing for how he spoke, etc., 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 and expect to affect him for the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither can you go to work and goof off and loaf off and not do what you're supposed to do, have a disrespectful attitude, get caught up with the group of complaining people and complain, etc., about the boss, and have any type of testimony for the Lord Jesus. And that's what these passages are trying to encourage us to realize, We're to have an impact in this life for others. How are we going to do it? Honestly, where you work, you happen to be the best Christian that some of those people at your work know. And honestly, where you work, in some of those places, you're the only Christian they know. You're the only exposure to Jesus Christ they're ever going to have. Does that take the weight of responsibility up a notch? And say, I'm not just going there to get a paycheck. I'm going there as a ministry. See, that's the mentality with which Ephesians is going to take us. We are there as a ministry. Take your Bibles, turn back over there if you would please. Ephesians chapter 6. A few things I want you to see as we move further in this text here this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, thus far we've been in verse 5, and let's go back to verse 5. Don't worry, we're going to get through the passage and we're not going to be lengthy. In verse 5 it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. So the first biblical work ethic is that we're to be hardworking individuals. We're to be obedient to what our boss tells us to do. Notice it goes on to say, with fear and what? Trembling. Now, if you put it in the context of Paul's day, you can say, well, I know why he said with fear and trembling. Because if you were a slave of someone in Rome, I'll tell you, you get out of line and they'll beat you in a heartbeat. The laws of Rome did not protect the slaves. If your master got really upset with you, he'd take you and sell you to somebody else. Who would know whether that master would be even worse than this master? And they could execute you. And the Romans were very good at executing people in torturous ways. So you say, I can understand why he says fear and trembling. Put it in the context of the day. Well, I might get reprimanded. I might get written up. I might get fired, of all things. You ever have to go home and tell your wife you've been fired? That would be another fear and trembling, would it not? So you see, I can see why he's saying, let's be obedient with fear and trembling, but I think that all of that, although I understand that being brought in there, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think the fear and trembling comes from letting the Lord down. I think he's taking our Christianity and elevating it to such a position in life that we're to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go, giving him our very best. And the reason why I say that is because Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we're to work out our salvation. Once we have salvation, we're to work it out, right? We're familiar with that passage of Scripture? And in Philippians chapter 2, it says to work it out with fear and what? Trembling. Well, that's not fear and trembling as though I'm going to lose my salvation or something like that. That's fear and trembling of letting the Lord down, of disappointing the Lord, of coming short. Do you understand that the Lord is saying in this passage of Scripture, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You're carrying me into this world. You're going out into the marketplace. You're going to the workplace. You're carrying me everywhere you go. Now, don't let me down. Don't disappoint me. Keep the bar high, the standard high. That's what he's saying, I believe, when he says with fear and trembling, because look at what he goes on to say. In singleness, look at it now. In singleness of your heart as to who?
Christ.
You see that? So, you know, we're to be working for who? Jesus. For Christ. And then if that doesn't satisfy you, go down to the next verse. The next verse says, verse 6, not with eye service as what? Men pleasers. That means you know what that means. Boss is there, boss is watching over you. Johnny on the spot, man, you're going. Boss leaves. You know what it means to do something as a men pleaser. But notice what he says. You have to carry this whole context in a flow. And maybe go home and sit down and read this passage of Scripture this week and just pray about it. Pray over the passage. And ask the Spirit of God to give you understanding and help you. Not with eye services, men pleasers, but get this. Get this. But as who? The servants of who? You see, God expects you to be the servant of Christ on your job. As the servants of Christ. As the servants of Christ. Now, I took a pen and I just boxed that in my Bible. Because I want to be reminded that, you know, I'm not just serving the Lord when I come to church. I'm not just serving the Lord when I go on visitation on Tuesday night. I'm not just serving the Lord when I go down to the hospital and make a church visit. I'm not just serving the Lord when I stand behind the pulpit and preach a message. Hey, listen, I am the servant of Jesus Christ 24 hours, 7 days a week until the Lord calls me home. And that's how the Lord wants you to think. I'm the servant of Christ. And it doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter whether I'm at church or whether I'm at home or whether I'm at work. I am the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to motivate me. And that is to move me. And that is to challenge me to embrace a different level of behavior in this world. Yes, they may be griping. They may be complaining. They may be padding their time card. They may be loafing off or goofing off. And they may be wasting the time, etc., etc., etc. But not me, because I am representing Jesus. I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that's what he's saying. He goes on to say, doing the will of God from the what? Heart. With a sincere desire to please the Lord. Why do I obey my boss? Because I'm the servant of Christ and I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to please the Lord. I've got a sincere desire to please the Lord. A sincere desire to please the Lord. Do you have that kind of desire in your heart? A desire to please the Lord. Just a sincere, genuine desire. I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, with goodwill, doing service as to who? The Lord, and not to who? So you get focused upon the people you work for, and the people you work around, you're going to get in trouble. Because you'll lower your standard. But if you say, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord. Now that takes you to another level, don't you? Here at our Christian school, we used to have a teacher by the name of Mrs. Doster. And Mrs. Doster was excellent at motivating her students to do it as unto the Lord. She just stressed over and over and over and over and over. Her favorite verse was Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. She'd find a student that wasn't doing heartily, Lord. You know what she'd do? She'd quote them the verse. She'd encourage them. Yeah, let's have the right spirit. Let's do it. Let's do our very, very best. And, I think in looking at this passage of Scripture here this morning, no one can leave here if you're honest with the Scripture, if you've been half listening, okay? So if you're honest with the Scripture and you've been half listening, I don't think anybody can leave here this morning and say that God's not interested in what goes on in my everyday life. I think you have to leave here and say God's very interested in what goes on in my everyday life. And I believe that God's taking note of our daily activity. Because notice what it says in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he, what? Receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or what? And he's saying, whether you're a slave or you're not a slave, whether you're bound or whether you've got freedom, it doesn't matter. God is taking note of every activity that you're doing every day, and God wants you to develop a work ethic about you. Do your best. Work hard. Be respectful. Measure up to the expectations. Always give your best. Avoid the tendency to be lazy and to criticize and to cut corners and to complain. Wow. Does the Lord take note? According to that verse, he does. I ask y'all to smile a little bit every once in a while. It just helps me to know you're not in too much pain. And then we come to verse 9. We'll look at verse 9 and then we'll be done. Verse 9 says, and ye what? Masters. So now he's talking about the boss. He's talking about the boss. He says, you masters, you Christian masters, you do the same what? Same things. You do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening. Now look at this. If you're a boss, if you have people that work under you every once in a while, you need this verse. And knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. Let me share with you just a few thoughts, and then we'll be done here this morning about the Christian boss. As a Christian boss, you want to be careful to seek the welfare and benefit of your employees. You want to be looking out for their good. You want to be thinking about their benefit. You want to be thinking about their welfare. You see, you want them to do their best for you, right? And if you want them to do their best for you, then you better watch out for them. See? And so it says here, we're, you know, masters, you're to do the same things. Show the people who work for you respect. Show them some respect. Show them some dignity. Don't be putting them down. Don't be treating them as though they're ignoramuses. And let them know that you appreciate what they're doing. Yeah. A little thank you will go a long ways in life. Man, you're all quiet. It will, won't it? So think about the welfare and benefit of those who work for you. Number two, don't let yourself get into the mode of threatening your employees. What's it say? Forbearing what? Threatening. Don't let yourself get in the mode that you're going to threaten the people working for you. You threaten your people, it's going to back them into a corner. Animosity is going to build up, and you're not going to get out of them what you were wanting to get out of them. That's not the way for productivity to take place. And so the Bible here lets us know, listen, forbear threatening. Just because you're the boss doesn't mean you got to throw your weight around. Right? That's right. They're people too. And then number three, live your life submitted to the Lord. Live your life submitted to the Lord. What's it tell them to do? It tells them to submit to you. Obey your what? Don't forget you got a master. Don't forget you got a master. Live your life submitted to him. Because the Bible teaches that as a Christian, one day we're going to give account to our master. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Everyone, one of these days is going to give account to the Lord. And listen to me. Recognize you've got a master over you. And live submissive to him. A person who is not under authority has no right to exercise authority. Because he will be an abusive boss. I'm the boss, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, you've got a bigger boss. If you're a Christian, you got a bigger boss. He's bigger than you are. He can tell you some things even if you don't want to listen. Thank you. I'm glad that finally somebody woke up. Number four, let me give you this quickly. I'm not keeping you. But it's early. It's only, it's about a quarter to 11. No, I'm not going to do that to you. All right. Number four, God's no respecter of persons and you should never play favorites. God is no respecter of persons and you should never play favorites. You're the employer, and you treat everybody the same. You treat them with dignity. You treat them with respect. You treat them with honor. You treat everybody the same with dignity, respect, and honor. You're going to have a happy team. And if you start to play favorites, you're not even going to be able to field all the gripes and complaints that are going to come towards you. I don't have time to take you there this morning, but you read Genesis 37 sometime. You read about Jacob, and he showed favoritism to his son Joseph. And you read that chapter and you look at all the heartache and you look at all the sorrow, you look at all the pain it caused as a result of that. You translate that right into there. You want to read about a good boss? Take your Bibles and read in the book of Ruth, about Ruth chapter 2, maybe chapter 3, and you read about a guy by the name of Boaz. And you watch Boaz as he went out into his field, and as he went out into his field, he saw his workers out there. He greeted his workers. He called them by what? Name. He looked at them and said, "You're doing a good job, and I appreciate the job you're doing for me." He looked them in the eye. He went on to the next guy and said, "Hey," well, that's a girl, went on to the next guy and said, "Hey there, you're doing a good job, and I appreciate you out here. I know it's hot, but we got to get this done because, you see, it's time of the harvest, and we have to work late when it's the time of the harvest. But I appreciate you missing your wife and children tonight because we're working late. We're gonna reap out here tonight, okay? We're gonna do some things here." And you read about it. You read about it in the book of Ruth. And you read about Boaz and say, "Man, if I want to become an employee that is a good our employer, that's a good employer, I need to be like Boaz." And so all those sayings are very, very important. So where are we at? Well, we've come all the way to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Isn't that great? We're moving on in our study, are we not? We'll be done very shortly. But where are we at? Here's where we're at. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Even when you go to work. Even when you go to work. Let's bow together in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've thought all your life that getting to heaven was through your performance. But here this morning, you've come to realize it's the performance of Jesus. That salvation is an issue of receiving a gift from God. And perhaps you've never taken salvation as a gift from God. Would you do so this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying for you? Right in the quietness of your seat, you can talk to God. You don't have to use my words, but you can talk to God. You don't have to say anything out loud. You can just express to God, "God, I realize I don't measure up. I don't have what it takes to get myself to heaven. I truly have sinned against you. And here this morning, I've come to realize that your son Jesus is the complete, full, and final payment for my sin. That what he did when he died for me, was buried, and rose again is totally sufficient to get me to heaven. I've never trusted in him for him to give me salvation. But God, right here this morning, I'm doing that." Would you make that decision? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. This morning, would you just simply say to God, "God, I'm trusting in your Son to give to me the gift of eternal life." If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down in just a moment. But understand that it's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's not me praying for you that gets you to heaven. Raising your hand just simply indicates to me, "Hey, here today I've understood about Jesus. I just trusted him to give me the gift of eternal life. Pastor, I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all, by way of uplifted hand. We've been talking this morning about being a good employee and being a good employer. And I wonder this morning if there's anybody who would say just honestly before the Lord, "Pastor, I really have been convicted by what I saw in this passage of Scripture this morning. Pray for me that I'll be a better employer, a better employee. I realize God wants to use me in my workplace to be a witness for Jesus. I need to raise that standard. I've been convicted by this. I'd like for you to pray for me." Anyone like that this morning, just slip your hand up. Yes, God bless you. God bless you and you. Yes. Anyone else? Just say, pray for me. I've been convicted by what I've seen here today. I want you to pray for me. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the Word of God that's eternal. We thank you for the Word of God that is practical. We thank you for the Word of God that is relevant to real life issues. And Father, as we go through this life, help us to realize that we are servants of Jesus Christ, representing Him everywhere we go. I pray, Lord, that we would have a right biblical work ethic of obedience, of working hard, as doing it unto you, Lord, being respectful, all those things that we talked about this morning. I pray for those that raise their hands, Lord, that you would help them. If they're an employer, to be a better employer. If they're employees, Lord, to be better employees. I pray that you bless them, Lord. I know you'll bless them because you tell us in your word in this passage that you're taking note. And so use them, Father, for the furtherance of your kingdom and gospel in their workplace. And we'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name.